Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have the Bible with you today? Let me see it. Would you hold it up? Oh, that's a healthy church right there. That's great. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And if you had to sum up the teachings of Jesus Christ in one way that would be the epitome of his teachings, what would that be? Let me make it simple for you. That he won the victory for you. That there's nothing you're going to face. Cancer, surgery, wayward children, there's nothing that's going to face you in 2019 that God is not already won the victory for you on your behalf. And so it's really, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, it's centered around the cross, but it's not about a cross. That's like wearing an electric chair around your neck. It's actually about two individuals. It's about Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who is God, who came down from heaven to earth for one reason, to give us freedom, to deal with the adversary, Satan, who hates you and hates your soul. It's amazing that people have no problem believing in Jesus, but they have a real problem ever believing in the devil. They actually call him the boogeyman. Well, the truth is, Satan is as real as Jesus. Those are the facts. Satan is not allegory in the scripture. Demons are not mysticism wrapped up in moral lessons in the scriptures. A devil hates your soul, cannot stand you. Matter of fact, tried to get Jesus in the garden, tried to get Adam and Eve because he was thrown out of heaven. But Jesus said, I've had enough of him. I'm tired of my people living beneath victory and going through the things that are the adversary places on them with no victory in their life. And Jesus said, I'm going to finish this once and for all. That's why in the book of Genesis, it talks about how he's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, you see something really interesting. You see this comment that said, thy kingdom come. There's that word again. Thy kingdom come, and then it says, thy will be done. You know that. You know that. But here's what where most people miss. On earth, as it is in heaven. On earth. How many of you need God to give you a victory in a situation in your life right now? Let me see your hands. And so I want to tell you how that happens. Are you ready? Say amen. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says the first thing that Satan does when he enters into a situation on earth in a human's life is that he always calls the word of God into question. Did God say, Adam and Eve? The word of God is always called into question. And if you're going to win victory and live in victory and defeat the enemy, then you're going to have to grow in the knowledge of the word of God. Because the devil does not respect anything but the word. He has to respect the word. And so if you're going to fight Satan, you're going to win the victory, because let me tell you, whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. Well, it's not irrelevant to me, but it's irrelevant to the truth, whether you believe it or not. There are two entities. There is good and evil in this world. There is a good, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is evil in this world, and his name is Satan. We actually give them names in Christianity. We know their names. And so Matthew, if you'll notice, says, if you are the Son of God, Matthew 6, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then Satan uses these words. Watch this. It is also written. When Jesus said, I'm not going to do that because the Bible says it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan came back to Jesus in that same verse in Matthew and said, it is also written. So the battle between good and evil, Jesus and Satan, for your victory is rooted and grounded not just in the cross, but in the Word of God. Because if you fight the devil, you got to fight him with your words. If you're sick right now, you need to find scriptures to stand on about healing. If you need deliverance for your children, quote Proverbs that said, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it shall not depart from it. Somebody say amen. And you need to understand that the very first fight before this fight, the very first fight was between these two people. Very first fight, and you know where it took place at? It took place in heaven. Satan said, and we talk about Satan said, come down here now, and I'm going to kick your tail on earth where I have the home field advantage. The Bible says that Satan used to be in heaven, used to lead worship. So one of the things you need to do every Sunday and every single Wednesday night is to steal his job and give God praise. He says, come on down here. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Let me show you something. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, the Bible tells us about Satan, tells us about his origins, tells us about where he came from. It tells us, gives us an insight into his power. Exodus chapter 10, verse 18. You can also see the same story in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. But Luke chapter 10, verse 18 says this. He said unto them, talking about the 72, Jesus said, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, there wasn't even, listen, this gets me excited. There wasn't even any problem in defeating him. The first time he threw up his rebellion, the Bible said God hurled him out of heaven. There was no fight. Now, it was a fight, but there was no fight. You ever been in a fight and you easily whipped your opponent and there really wasn't a fight? Well, that's what happened between Jesus and Satan. There was no fight. There's no fight over God's word. What God says is available to you, your peace, your prosperity, the favor of God on your life. And so he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Because in heaven, Satan used to lead worship. And what Satan was thinking, you know what? I'm going to whip him this time because he kicked me out of heaven, but I am down on earth and I got the home field advantage. That's why Paul calls him the God of this world. And he says, I'm going to whip him on his own territory because I have figured out something while on earth. If I can kill his body, I'll take his life. That's what Satan assumed. Satan thought, I'm going to whip him once and for all. But then John 1 and 1 says, Jesus said, all right, big boy, I'm going to show you. And the Bible said, and the word of God came to earth and dwelt amongst us. That Jesus came down in earthly form. It's interesting because one of the things Satan tried to do in destroying Jesus is before he ever got there, he tried to kill him on a whipping post. He was beat more than the Jewish law would have allowed. But Satan didn't understand that Jesus didn't come to die on a whipping post. He came to die on a cross. And so he endured the cross, the Bible says, with joy, and I'll never understand that scripture. And so Satan thought, if I can kill his body, I'll get the victory, and then you will be my captives. And you know what happened in this story? Satan made another big mistake. In other words, it wasn't about killing the body, and it wasn't about the body. Satan tried to whip him and destroy him by bruising his body. Isaiah said, by his stripes we're healed. Somebody say amen. And so Satan thought, if I can destroy the body, if I can whip the body, I got him. And that didn't work. And he thought, well, you know what? I'll nail the body to the cross and take the breath away from him. That's why the Bible says, and the spirit left him. He gave up the ghost, is specifically what the gospels say to us. And so, but Satan missed one thing, ladies and gentlemen. Go to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 with me. He missed one thing. He thought, if I destroy the body, I'll win the war and you will be my slaves. That's exactly what he wanted. Matter of fact, he offered Jesus the same thing. He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. But he made a mistake because he did not understand the role of blood. When you win and you need victory, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more powerful than praying the blood of Jesus over your situation. I'll never forget, I was at our swimming pool one morning in the summer. Jenny and I was getting ready to go on vacation to the beach, and I literally sat by the pool early in the morning at the break of dawn, right after it, and I prayed. And I said, God, put your blood. I plead the blood over my children. I plead the blood over Lily. I plead the blood over Aiden. I don't think was, maybe he was just a baby then. And I plead the blood over Ella. And I specifically prayed, God, I plead the blood over their fingers. And I didn't know why I prayed such a thing. Well, that afternoon, Lily and Ella were playing, and she shut a door quickly, and it snipped Ella's finger off. And I had a hard time with that because I just pleaded the blood over those fingers. And I was arguing with God weeks later. I write about it in my first book, Strong Men Wept. And I said, God, I thought you said the blood had the power in it. And it's almost like a Job experience. Square your shoulders back and come here before me, man. And he asked me the question. He said, who lives to the right of you? And I said, Dr. So-and-so. He said, who lives to the left of you? I said, Dr. So-and-so. He said, who's your father-in-law? Who's your sister-in-law? He asked me these questions. He said, they're all physicians. Lord, you know. And I knew where God was going. And I started weeping. I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I take it back. He said, did you have clean water? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you have white, clean towels? I said, yes, Lord, we did. And then he said to me, does Ella still have her finger? And I said, yes. You know, Dr. Donnelly came out of vacation, off of his vacation, to sew her finger back on. He said, then you had health care, didn't you? And I just got back from Africa not long before that, and I just wept like a baby. But he reminded me that life doesn't always happen the way I want it to happen, but if I'll plead the blood, he'll bring it about in the best measure possible for my benefit. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise, if you don't mind. Leviticus 17 and 11 says life is in the blood. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, almost everything is purified with the blood. That means the Jewish tradition of interpreting scriptures and going about godly living. That is all centered around the blood. That is why once a year, the great high priest would go through the outer courts, into the inner courts, and into the holies of holies, by going through a veil with bells on his leg, and he would take the blood of a lamb and lay it upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So all of God's world was related to blood. Everything is purified by blood, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, and I believe he's the one that wrote it. And then he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, you find out he entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I. It is the blood that has bought us our victory. It is the blood that gives us our victory and gives us the ability to say, on earth, let your kingdom come as it is in heaven. It is the blood of Jesus that saves you from the snare of Satan. It is the blood of Jesus that turns your life around. It is the blood of Jesus that washes your sin and makes them white as snow. It is the blood of Jesus that makes cancer run. It is the blood of Jesus that causes healing to come back in your body. It is the blood of Jesus that'll take methamphetamines out of the mouth of your child. It is the blood of Jesus that'll make a devil tremble. It is the blood of Jesus that causes demons to scream. It is the blood of Jesus, and it is what won the war. Hey, Honda little boy. 1 Peter 1 and 19 says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of an unblemished, spotless lamb. And so what St. Peter is saying, he's saying, you remember how the Levitical law was built from going in the outer courts and into the inner courts through the table of shewbread and the menorah and all that biblical imagery and go through the veil that was split in two when Jesus died on the cross and said, Allah, Allah, ima sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the writer of the Gospels say, and then he gave up the ghost. My God, I want to do a Pentecostal jig right now. The Bible says that veil fell. It took 20 people to carry just the left side of it. And it split right in two, and the Bible says from the top to the bottom. And it gave access, not just to the great high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, but it gave access to you and I. That's why Peter said, you're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a people called out of darkness into this marvelous light. I'm here to tell you that I cannot promise you there will be no suffering in this world when you're a believer, because that is unbiblical. But what I can promise you is that there is a God in heaven that has more power than the devil who has put suffering upon you. And that when you learn your authority in Jesus Christ, you can begin to plead the blood, and the devil has to take his hand off of you and your children and your family and your job and your education and your intellect. That there is no weapon, no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. Not because I'm Dr. Super Duck and because you know so many words from God. No, the reason that you're victorious is because the blood of Jesus dripped on your soul. Amen. And it inoculated you. It inoculated you from wrath. It inoculated you from deception. It inoculated you from a devil that hates your ever-living guts. I remember when my mom and dad first got saved, there was this little lady. And she wasn't always the best Christian in the world, but she was kind and was a family friend. And she was sitting in the living room. And she looked at my mom and dad when they first got saved, and she said something that I have never forgot. She said, that old devil hates your guts and he'll scratch your eyeballs out. Folks, the devil is not your friend. Sin is not your friend, Superman. It's kryptonite. You have to realize that sin is Satan's way of devaluing and stopping the power of the blood. So will you prove that? You couldn't go into the holies of holiness without righteousness. Now, I realize in a world of grace that he is our righteousness. I believe that. But what I need to tell you is 1 Peter also said that you are to put on sanctification. You're to put it on like clothes, like I put this sweater on this morning. You're to put it on. It's your job. And what God is promising you is he's promising you a level of victory in 2019 that you have never known. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody this morning. There's a level of victory coming to you. You've been through hell. You have had one bad report after the other. You've wanted to quit 1,000 times, but the devil is a liar. Hey, Andolorobashai. I said the devil is a liar. The devil does not have more power than God. Romans 5 and 9 says, much more then, now being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. But Revelations 12 and 1 says something about the earth and the battle. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So Jesus says to John the Revelator, he makes it sure in the last book written in the Bible that I've already defeated him. He's not the problem. It's you living a holy life and operating the empowering yourself with the word of God. You ever notice that a bully always picks on someone with less strength? I have seen bullies all my life, and I have never seen a bully pick on someone bigger than him. He's a bully. You have to be careful here, because the Bible said that even the angels did not bring a charge with words against him. He's a formidable foe. He's stronger than you, smarter than you. He's seen the throne room of heaven. He's actually the accuser of your soul. But you know what the Bible says? That the one in this seat, Jesus Christ, defeated him and made a public spectacle. You know what that means in the English? Made a fool out of him. You see, he thought he was going to win again after he got kicked out of heaven. And he shows up with Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say? And he starts questioning the word of God. And then he turns around and he gets in this argument and he says, you know what? I'm going to destroy you, Jesus, on earth. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's the implications of the theology. You say, well, what's the chapter and verse? There isn't a chapter and verse for that specific statement, but you have to understand that Satan came to destroy God, that he got thrown out of heaven according to Isaiah and according to Luke for rebelling against a holy and powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, and that he got his tail kicked. And the whole reason he fell out of heaven, according to the book of Isaiah, was pride. You want to win a victory in your life? Stay humble. You want to be humiliated? Get prideful. And so Jesus humbled himself on a cross. My God, that'll preach right there. Humbled himself on a cross, not despising its shame. He didn't hang up there for himself. He didn't hang up there for the Holy Spirit. He didn't hang up there for God. He hung up there out of love that the Trinity has for you. He didn't need redemption. He didn't need victory in his life. But he, and this is the most amazing thing about this piece of wood, he hung up there being God and restrained his power and used his power on earth only for the benefit of someone else. He restrained his power. He humbled himself and he took on the form of a man. And I'm telling you what, I want you to understand this year that Satan has been defeated once and for all. And for those of us who pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, blessed be the Lamb of God, because we have won the victory through Christ Jesus. He died on the cross. He went down to hell, and the Bible says he took the keys to death and to hell and the grave from Satan himself. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in hell in that moment when those demons realized somebody knocked on the door and Satan said, who is that? And the demon said, and Satan said, well, open the door. And they were demoralized. They were in shock because they thought they had won the battle against your life and against your children and against your healing and against your power and against your knowledge and against your redemption and against your joy and against the favor of God on your life. And somehow one poor devil got the words out, it's him. Satan said, who? Jesus bursted through the door of hell and took the keys to death, which is the greatest enemy of the church, hell, which is the greatest enemy of unsaved people, and the grave. two of which are the kingdoms upon earth. And he come back up. I'm sure the old Roman soldier said, there he is. But I think about the time that the Roman soldier saw the sun turn black. And listen, NASA, because of what we know about eclipse, can pinpoint the very hour of solar eclipse thousands of years backwards. That is why, in all probability, Jesus more than likely died on April the 3rd. And the world went dark, and the ground began to shake. Oh, hallelujah. And Satan thought, if I get his body, I'll win the victory. Humanity will be my slave. Then all of a sudden, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And the disciples said, didn't he say in 3 days? He comes up out of the tomb. Mary, women were the first to preach the gospel in the New Testament. Said, where is he? Where did he is? Is somebody stole his body? Where is he at? And two angels said, why stand here amongst the living? And Jesus Christ defeated Satan forever. Forever. When Jesus talks about Satan, he said he's a liar and he's a murderer. John 8:44. He said there's no truth in you and you lie because you don't have any character. And I've heard this preached wrongly. People say you're the father of all liars, which means that there are human beings in which Satan is their father, and God says, you're not my child. I always thought that didn't add up theologically, and it doesn't, because what the Greek says, Jesus said, is that you're the father of lies. In the garden, he was a slanderer. In Matthew 13:19, Jesus said he's the evil one. In John 12:31, 14, 30, 16, 11, he's the ruler of the world. In Matthew 12:24, the Pharisee said, he's Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this age, which means Satan is the one who controls the way people think. It's literally what that means. Ephesians 2, Paul said he's the prince and the power of the air. Why do you think so much smut is on television today? Why? The computer is the number one dispenser of pornography. And if you're struggling with pornography or sexual unwanted addictions, you need to go buy the book Unwanted immediately. But then Jesus made some promises. Remember in Genesis 3:15, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And your offspring and her offspring. And he's going to bruise your head, but you will strike his heel. Romans 16:2 says, the God of peace will soon crush and stand under your feet, ladies and gentlemen. Hebrews 2:14, it said, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. John 12:31 says, now will the rulers of this world be cast out. Mark 1:27 says, Jesus has all authority over Satan, evil spirits. Did you see that? Mark 1:27 says, Jesus, Jesus. Somebody say Jesus with me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not you, Jesus. Not the Baptist, Jesus. Not the Church of God, Jesus. Not the Episcopalians, Jesus. Not the Anglicans, Jesus. Jesus has all authority over Satan. All authority over Satan. And evil spirits. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Job 1:12 says, Satan has to ask for permission to touch you. Now, isn't that something? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And the Bible says that Satan comes before the throne of God because there is no cross and Satan competition anymore. The Bible says that there is a throne and 24 elders sit around it. and the seven spirits, which represents the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, and that God the Father sits on the throne and to his right hand. God sanctify this chair while I move characters. At his right hand is Jesus Christ. In theology, the right hand is the place of power. In theology, the right hand is the place of authority. In theology, the right hand is the one who has all power and all authority. Because he said something really interesting about victory over there. Isn't it amazing when you're beat like that? And you're 100% human and 100% God. And you've refrained from your deity, because you could have called 10,000 angels. But isn't it amazing that he didn't cry, "Satan, I hate your guts"? Isn't it fascinating that he didn't cry, "Peter, why did you leave me"? Isn't it crazy that under that kind of torture that he did not recant at least a little bit and go into a human mode and say, "I was good to you, but you weren't good to me"? My God, if I had time, I'd take off running right now. I hope you're getting this simple message today, and it's what the Lord told me to tell you. I've already won the victory for you. That is the number one thing I taught. But you know what he cried, Jenny? He cried, "It is finished." Jeremy, come on up. "It is," band, "finished." "It is finished." Finished. Is your child running from God? Is the son you raised in church now homosexual? It's happened to several people here. Did a doctor tell you recently you have cancer? It's happened to two or three people here in the last 2 weeks. Did your sister say she hated you? Has your mother disowned you? Did your wife leave you because of addiction? Are you under a trial? A test? I know most of you have been over the last 3 years. But God told me, so help me God, that this is the year that probation ends and victory comes in your life. Is there something you need victory over? It, the answer, is finished. The only one he blamed, and he didn't blame him, he just cried out to God in his human spirit, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We've all cried out in pain and said, as humans, "Where are you, God? You said you'd stick with me closer than a brother." But the Lord laid this message on my heart and told me to tell you that he knows what you're going through. He knows you're in the building this morning, and he knows that the victory has already been won, and that you are not to run away as a coward. You are not to fret and wring your hands. You are not to give up on God and stop reading the word. You are to fill your soul with the word of God and look at your adversary and say, "Satan, it is written." And you are to plead the blood over your situation. And God says, when you stand and you've done all you can do to stand, put on the armor of righteousness. Let your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let your belt be on. Make sure that you are dressed for success. And then God says, I got the rest. So that's a good, somebody write that down for me. I'm dressed for success. God says, I got the rest. I'm going to write a book about that one. Folks, your shepherd loves you. But I want you to understand one simple thing this morning, and that is that God has it. And he's already won the victory. That whatever you're worried about, whatever Satan is intimidating you about, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. How does that happen? By standing on the word, telling the adversary with your mouth and speaking it out loud. Who cares if somebody in your house thinks you're a nut? You wait till Jesus comes back or the ark or the door closes to the ark and it begins to rain and see how many people knock on your door. My God, I'm just stirred up this morning. Here's what God told me to do. If you got to go, it's a fine. I understand the world. But for those of you that have a need, I'm going to count to three. And if you want me to anoint you with oil and pray over you that God gives you your victory in 2019, which is what he told your shepherd he was going to do in your life, I want you to come up and stand right here. One, two,
three. We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.